The Believer in Prayer from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 144. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, March the 6th, 2019.
The great thing about heartache, trouble, and pain is that it does wonders for your prayer life. There's nothing that drives us to our knees like trouble and pain. You know, I've noticed something. We had the tornadoes in Alabama this week, and 23 to 20, 26 dead. I can't remember the exact number, but 20-some folks died. Disaster relief teams are rushing to the area. And just like always happens with this kind of thing, you have politicians and you have media, and you have social media, and you hear the same thing from all of them. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. We're praying for you. Pray for the victims in Alabama. Pray for their family. Same thing when there's those mass shootings. Everybody, we're praying. Please pray. Don't forget to pray. And the thing I've noticed, when all of that's going on, there's nobody saying, wait a minute, separation of church and state. It's unconstitutional to be talking about that goes out the window in the face of tragedy. And it's the same thing with us. Our prayer lives increase and the intensity increases if it's our child, if it's something we care about, if it's a doctor's report or we lose a job or something like that, if it hits close to home. It's amazing how quickly we're driven to our knees and how intensified our praying becomes. By the time we get to Psalm 144, David again is surrounded by enemies. Again, nothing new. It seemed like he was plagued with that. In addition to the physical threat on his life, there's the burden that he bore for the people. He cared about his nation. He cared about what was happening. So he has that burden on top of the physical threat to his life. So David did the only thing he knew to do. He prayed. And that prayer is recorded for us in Psalm 144. We're going to again look at the entire thing. It's just 15 verses. Always keep before you the fact that the Psalms was the hymn book of Israel. It was the hymn book of the church. And for the last 2,000 years, the church has found it a great source of comfort and encouragement for devotional reading. And I understand that, but at the same time, when you're reading through the Psalms, some of the Psalms, when you read it, you're going, this isn't exactly light devotional reading. There's some heavy themes. There are some difficult things. And there are some Psalms, when I read through them, I just, in the back of my mind, I'm wondering, how do you sing this? When there's pain, when there's heartache, when there's crying out in their pain and their desperation, what does that sound like? Because we don't sing like that in the church anymore. We want to sing upbeat. We want to sing happy songs. We want to sing about good things. And so we don't sing dirges very often anymore. But the church has throughout its history. Maybe because of the context in which we live. We don't sing dirges. Believers in other parts of the world do. Believers who are dying, who have family members who are being slaughtered for the faith, they're singing these psalms. They're singing those difficult passages. But we've known relative ease, and so we're not as familiar with them. I do want to recommend a book to you, and the name of it is The Psalms for Prayer, and the author is T.M. Moore. It's an interesting little book because the book is simply the Psalms in the New King James with an introduction about how you can use this particular psalm for a prayer guide. How do you pray through this psalm? And then gives you some other verses to read along with it, some additional scripture, and then followed by a plan for how you can pray through the Psalms over a month's time or 7 months' time or different time schedules if you're interested in that. So that's a helpful little book, so I'd recommend it to you. The Psalms for Prayer by T.M. Moore. T, as in Tom. T.M. Moore. Okay, that's the end of the commercial. As we walk through the psalm, we find another pattern for prayer. Here again, a godly man in the midst of strife is crying out to the Lord. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield and he in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth the lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you, who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of the foreigners whose mouths speak lies and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. For your sons, or may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. May our granaries be full, providing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. May there be no cry of distress in our streets. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Four stanzas, four verses to this particular hymn. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 4, we find that the godly stand in awe of God's gracious care for those who are but a passing shadow. One of the things that's overwhelming in this passage as we walk through it is how amazed the psalmist is of God's care. Of the fact that God knows, of the fact that God is involved, of the fact that God is attentive to him and his needs. We talked about a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, we were saying that God is transcendent, he's other, he's different, he's distinct, he's above and beyond, and yet at the same time he's intimate. He is involved with us. He is on a personal level with us. And sometimes it is hard to keep both those things in mind. God is great. God is grand. God is glorious. And the universe is staggering. And yet at the same time, God is loving and personal and up close with us. And that's what the psalmist is amazed about here in the opening stanza. He stands in awe of God's gracious care for those he describes as a passing shadow. The key is verses 3 and 4. O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Psalm 144 is very reminiscent of Psalm 18. Both of them are Psalms of David. Psalm 18 celebrates God's deliverance, but it's much longer. It's about 50 verses long, whereas this one is just 15 verses. And this psalm is in anticipation of God's deliverance. But notice how he begins. He states that God is his rock, that he trains his hand for war, his finger for battle. He is his steadfast love. He is his fortress. He is his stronghold. He is his deliverer. He is his shield in whom he takes refuge. He says all these great, grand, and glorious things about who God is, which that really is the beginning of our praying, is to understand to whom we're speaking. Our prayer life is affected by what we understand, what we believe, what we know about the character of God. If we believe these things about God, that directly affects how we pray and the kind of things we pray for and our confidence in praying. If we're not sure He cares about us, if we're not sure He has power, if we're not sure of the relationship, then our prayers will be very hesitant. But He states these great things, and then He asks a question, O Lord, what is man that you regard him? What is man that you are mindful of him? The word that is translated here, regard, is the word yada. And that's a word for knowledge used in the Old Testament. It's used for very intimate knowledge. In fact, it's the word that's used in Genesis when we read that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived a son. So he's not talking about God thinks, God has regard about man in some general way, but in some intimate, personal kind of way. Again, that's important to note. Also note, again, the beginning of verse 3, O Lord, what do you note about the word Lord? It's all capital letters. What does that mean? It's the covenant name. So again, it's not God generic. Oh, God generic. Oh, supreme being. I'm grateful that you have this general knowledge of man. I'm amazed that you're... It's Yahweh, covenant God. Who am I as a man? What am I as a human being that you would have any regard, any knowledge, let alone personal, intimate, relational kind of knowledge? What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you have regard for him? David's overwhelmed by the idea that God knows him. Again, not in that general sense, but in an intimate, personal kind of way. Or the Son of Man that you think of him. And the word think means to think upon, to consider, to ponder, to mull over. Now put those two things together. It is an incredible statement. What is man? What is the human being that you, as the creator of everything that exists, you as the sovereign Lord who holds all things together by the power of your might, you who are running the universe and everything still exists because you will it to exist at this moment, what is man that you would have personal, intimate knowledge of him and that you would think about him, you would consider him, you would mull him over in your mind? That is an incredible thought. I read a while back that Stephen Hawking, who was, of course, the leading proponent of Darwinian evolution and one of the great scientists of our age, he was asked if he believed in God. And here's his answer. No. We are such insignificant creatures on a minor planet of a very average star in the outer suburbs of one of 100,000 million galaxies. So it is difficult to believe in a God that would care about us or even notice our existence. When asked, did he believe in God, Stephen Hawking laughed, saying, of course not. If there was a God, why would he ever give us a thought? We are so insignificant in the grand scheme of things. Well, I would just underscore that and say, and that's the point. That is the glory and the wonder of the gospel. David, in his own day, marveled at the grandeur of creation as he knew it. And even as he knew it, he stood amazed that God took any note at all. How much more ought we to be amazed? Given what we know. Given what we know as what Hawking's just said. Given this reality, it is a staggering thing that God would know us intimately, personally. To the point that God says, I know how many hairs are on your head. I've got them numbered. That's an astonishing thing. He knew us from the time we were being knit together in our mother's womb. And this is the starting point for our praying. That God would consider us is an audacious claim. When I think, and I did, when I read that statement by Hawking, I just sat at my desk for a moment and thought about that. And I thought, you know, he's right. I understand his perspective. And it would be an absolutely ludicrous, audacious statement for me on my own to say, the God of the universe thinks a whole lot of me. That would be beyond arrogant. if it were not for the fact that it is God Himself who told us this. That's staggering. If God Himself had not revealed to us this is the truth, it would be laughable. And you would say, boy, you've got a problem. I've met some self-centered, egotistical people before, but you've got to take the prize. Except for the fact that God told us this is the truth. He is mindful of us. He has regard for us. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. He is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield. And in Him I take refuge. He subdues the peoples under me. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, true religion is to be found in personal pronouns. By that he meant it's only when we can speak of God in terms of my God and my Savior that Christianity moves from the realm of idea to reality. And look at what David says. My rock, my steadfast love, my fortress, my stronghold, my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. That'll energize your praying. That'll make a profound difference in how you approach the throne of God and how you respond to whatever's going on around you. As I said, nothing generates and nothing invigorates your prayer life like all hell breaking loose around you. But when it does, and you have a relationship with this God, it impacts your praying tremendously. This is who you're going to. And you have every right to expect that He's going to hear you because He knows you. He has regard for you. He thinks about you. It's an incredible thing. Also note that in this whole section, David is acknowledging his weakness and God's power. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He began by saying, hallowed be Your name. Honored, magnified be the name of God. His character, His person is to be esteemed. Once you firmly have in mind who God is and who you are and what He's done for you, you can't help but stand in awe of His care for such a passing shadow. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. If you have a really good life and you hit 100, what is that in light of eternity? It's a blink. It's a passing shadow. It's the grass that pops up and flowers for the day and it's gone by evening because of the scorching heat and the winds. What am I that the Creator of the universe has regard for me? What am I? Who am I? God should give thought to me. This is the wonder. This is the glory of the gospel. Second thing, beginning in verse 5, the godly confidently trust in God's deliverance from all trials and all fears. Bow the heavens, O Lord, and come down. He's calling God to action. He understands his circumstance. He understands that it's bad. He understands that there are those surrounding him who want to kill him. There are those surrounding him that want to see his nations destroyed. And so what does he say? Lord, bow the heavens and come down. Now here's the look at the language. Bow your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Send out your arrows and rout them. What do you note about that language? Does it sound familiar to you? I hope it does. Because I hope you've been paying attention on Sunday morning as we've been spending time at the foot of Mount Sinai. He's making allusion to Exodus 19. Lord, come down so that smoke and fire are seen and flashes of lightning. Demonstrate your power. Stretch out your hand from on high. Rescue me and deliver me from the many waters. from the hand of foreigners. Rescue me from many waters. Sound familiar? Red Sea. Rescue. Allow me to walk through. He's saying, Lord, in the past you've done it. I'm pleading with you, do it again. He's confident of God's power. He's confident of God's goodness. And so he's calling on God to act as God. Deliver me through many waters from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. David asked God to come down and rout his enemies. Again, it's Exodus 19. It's Joshua chapter 10 when God sent the hailstones and scattered their enemies. It's the crossing of the Red Sea. Again, he is pointing to the power of God revealed in past acts of deliverance in the hope and the assurance that God will do it again. Because God is God, because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because God is consistently God, because He always acts consistent with His character, He has delivered His people in the past, and so I believe He'll deliver His people again. And so David is praying in confidence. Third, beginning at verse 9, the godly praise God for His promised deliverance. Deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. Upon a 10-stringed harp I will play to you. You who gives victory to kings, who rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lies, whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. To be overwhelmed by God's gracious care and to give thought to His powerful deliverance would naturally demand a response. And is there a more appropriate response than to sing His praise? To give glory and honor to Him. Lord, You have done it in the past, and I believe You're going to do it again. So David sings this new song. It's in keeping with Psalm 18, verse 49. For this I will praise You, O Lord, among the nations and sing to Your name. Or Psalm 40, verse 3, He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Or Revelation 5, 9 through 14, they sang a new song. Worthy are You to take the scroll and open its seals, and so forth, as they sing the praise of the Lamb and the deliverance of God through the Lamb. Finally, in verses 12 through 15, the godly pray for the well-being of their children, the strength and security of their nation, and peace for their land. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, strong, productive. Our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of the palace, built for stability, strength. May our granaries be full, producing all kinds of produce. May our sheep bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields. May our cattle be heavy with young, suffering no mishap or failure in bearing. It's an agricultural society. This is the way wealth is produced. And he's saying, I'm praying for my children that they'll be strong and healthy and productive. I'm praying for my nation that it will be strong and healthy economically. He goes on to pray in verse 14, may there be no cry of distress in the streets. He's calling for a decrease in crime and for stability for the society and the culture. Blessed are the people to whom such blessings fall. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. His family, His community, His nation, and he prays that there will be peace in the land. Here's the prayer of the righteous in the midst of great turmoil. We begin by standing in awe of God's gracious care, His care of those who are but a passing shadow. And then we confidently trust in God's gracious deliverance from all our trials and fears. We praise Him for His promised deliverance, and we seek the well-being of our family, our community, our nation at the hand of God, understanding that it isn't by decree, it isn't by Congress, It isn't by laws that are enacted. It is the blessing of God upon His people.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.